Let's turn then to Acts and these two chapters, chapter 19 and chapter 20. We've seen this morning how Luke organizes his material so that we have two blocks of information. And from these two blocks of information, chapter 19 and chapter 20, we have four stories. So we outlined this morning what those four stories are. And it's against the background of conflict. There's a conflict between Diana of the Ephesians and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that conflict here is told in such a way that we see who the true God is. And so Jesus Christ is presented to us as the life, the truth, and the way. Now that conflict then is against the Old Testament background of conflict between Moses and Pharaoh and Elijah and Baal, when there's a clash, not just of ideologies, but there's a clash of power. You have miracles taking place in order to determine who is God. So this story in Ephesus, it's got a touch of the Old Testament about it, but it's also showing us, again, offering us a view of what's wrong with the world. So this morning we saw with the sons of Sceva that there will always be in our world people willing to use the name of Jesus Christ for their own profit. I didn't say too much about that this morning, but we could say a great deal about it. How even today there are people who will preach the name of Jesus, but they are doing so for their own profit. That might not necessarily be financial, but it could be to have power over people, to have importance in the lives of other people using the name of Jesus to advance their own interests. And then this morning we saw the story of Demetrius and the clerk, this riot that broke out in Ephesus. And what Luke is telling us there is that one of the things wrong with the world is how religion matters more than people. How churches, temples, even gods and goddesses matter more than the well-being and the welfare of people. And it's into such a world then that Paul brings the message that you see in Acts 20. So let's start then, Acts 20, and the verse is verse 24. And Paul writes, or says there, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Into such a world then, Paul brings a message of the grace of God. Now I want to see what that message is. So you may be familiar with the phrase the grace of God. I hope you are. But I want us to look at these two chapters to see just how the grace of God is ministered to us. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to take a number of verses, and I'll just change the order that we've got on the news sheet. So the first verse I want us to look at is verse 20. Acts 20 and 20, here's a statement of the grace of God. "I kept back nothing that was helpful." When Paul ministers the grace of God to the church at Ephesus, then the grace of God means he holds back nothing from the church that is helpful. And then the second thing we'll do is we'll move on to verse 27. This is a verse you're familiar with. Paul says, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." We'll take a moment to think about that. The grace of God means, or if you like, the grace of God is ministered by a preacher declaring the whole counsel of God. And then we'll finish in Acts 19 and Paul's time with these disciples of John. Let's read that then so that it's familiar to us. So let's have a look at Acts 19 and verse 1. So it happened when Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now they said to him, "We have not so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So we said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." So Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Now when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Now that's a very unusual introduction. When Paul usually sets up a new church, he goes to the synagogue first, and he preaches in the synagogue, he reasons in the synagogue, and eventually people are persuaded. Now this is the only time when he goes to a new city and he comes across people who claim to be disciples. So he meets these 12 men and he has a conversation with them about the Holy Spirit, and then he discovers that they lack. And it's the idea of lack that matters. So we'll finish this evening then by looking at how the grace of God is ministered to our lack. It's where we lack that the grace of God finds us. So everything that's helpful, the whole counsel of God, and the grace of God and our lack. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord our God, we thank you then that we can look at the ministry which Paul received from the Lord Jesus Christ, that ministry of the grace of God. And that's what we want to hear about this evening. We don't want to hear about people using the name of Jesus for their own end. We don't want to hear about what we must do in the name of religion, how we've got to do things to serve the gods. Lord, what we want to hear is the ministry of the grace of God. So, Lord, we don't just want to hear about it. We want grace to be ministered to us in our own experience. So, Lord, may we know your grace at work in our minds and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we said this morning then, this is the last time that Paul will see the church at Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And on the one hand, he doesn't know what sort of reception he'll get in Jerusalem. But on the other, he's got sufficient clues from the Holy Spirit to know that prison and possibly torture will be his experience in Jerusalem. So on the one hand, Paul is quite calm about things, and on the other, he is making sure that he's got everything in order, so that if he does go to Jerusalem and he's imprisoned and executed, he's not leaving anything undone. So it's in that spirit then that he calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he gives his defense. Now, do you remember we said this morning that the word defense is a legal term? So what Paul is doing here is he's spelling out what mattered to him during his time at Ephesus. He's emphasizing what's important in terms of church life, in terms of ministry. He's telling the church at Ephesus what matters. And he's trying to prepare the elders to continue ministering the grace of God after he has left them. So it's a very emotional occasion. And Luke sums it up, doesn't he, at the end of the chapter by saying that the elders were overwhelmed with sorrow at the thought they'll never see Paul again. Now, we're not going to look exhaustively at what Paul says to these elders. It would be worth doing so. I want us to see the things we've already indicated. Paul has ministered the grace of God. What does that mean for the church at Ephesus? Well, let's start then, as we said, with verse 20. Paul says, I kept back nothing that was helpful. What he means then is every sermon preached, every conversation in the different homes had this one aim: to be helpful to the people of God. The grace of God is directed towards the people of God. So in grace then, God reaches out to his people. God ministers his son, Jesus Christ. And every time this preacher opened his mouth, it was in order to help, to strengthen, to encourage, to build up the people of God. Now, you may say to me, Neil, that's obvious. That's what every preacher will do. Every preacher will seek to minister in such a way that God's people will find it helpful. Well, can I ask you just to pause and reflect? Is that really the case? Does every sermon preached aim to be helpful, encouraging, building up of the people of God? All I can go by is my own experience. And over the years, I've talked to you a little bit about my own experience of being a member of a church. I became a Christian at 17. I was a member of a church then for a number of years. And from my own experience, it wasn't always the case that a preacher would preach positively in order to build you up. In fact, from my own experience, I remember many occasions when the sermon seemed to be designed to make you feel worse. To make you feel worse about yourself as a Christian. To make you feel bad about the Christian life that you were living. It seemed to me that there would be times when preaching discouraged you rather than encouraged you. And as I was a young Christian growing up in this church, there was an older lady in the congregation who seemed to love the sermons that made you feel bad. And when such a sermon was preached, she'd turn to you and she'd say, that told us, didn't it? That made us feel worse, didn't it? And she seemed to be glad about it. Ministering the grace of God is ministering in such a way that it is always helpful. It always builds you up, encourages you. The minister isn't to minister according to his own thoughts or his own wishes or his own fears or his own desires. The ministry that Jesus Christ gave to Paul was the ministry of the grace of God, the good news of God's grace towards his people. And so here's Paul then, verse 20, saying that He never failed in 2 years to preach in such a way that the people of God were built up. And look at the context. Go back a verse, verse 19. He was serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials. So it certainly wasn't the case that he was plain sailing at Ephesus, that he was all going smoothly, that they were really good and obedient Christians there who never put a foot wrong. And so it was easy to say positive things every Sunday. There were trials, there were tears, there were problems. But still Paul ministered in a helpful way to the people of God. Now, one of the verses that I like here, we haven't singled out, but perhaps I will just for a second, but I've got to find it. Did you remember when we read this passage earlier that Paul said that he is innocent of the blood of all men? Perhaps you can find that verse as you look at the passages. Paul is charging the elders with the duty of going on ministering the grace of God in a helpful way. But Paul recognizes that he can't continue to do the impossible. He's not going to be there. He's going to be in Jerusalem and then possibly in Rome. So Paul says then the responsibility is with these elders to shepherd the flock in this way. And I feel a bit like that. I feel that I've said to you that preaching is to build you up, it's to help you, preaching is to be positive. So now it's up to you as a congregation to choose to listen to preaching that builds and then to challenge preaching, should you ever hear it anyway, that would build, that would bring you down, that would discourage you. There's a responsibility on the congregation as much as upon the preacher that we always focus on that which builds us up. Well, look at the next verse then, verse 27. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. This is a very famous phrase. It's one that I'm sure you've been aware of over the years. And there are two ways to understand this phrase. Both are right, and both have to be held together. So the first is this. When Paul preached to the church at Ephesus, there was no doctrine that was off limits. So Paul didn't think, oh, well, I better not preach on predestination because they might not like it. Or I better say nothing about hell because they wouldn't like it. Or I'll say nothing then about the second coming because they might not like it. Paul did not pick and choose what he would say to the church. He wouldn't overemphasize one thing and play down another. He didn't preach to gain a good opinion. He didn't please the congregation by giving them their favorite doctrines. The whole of the counsel of God, everything that God had revealed through Jesus Christ, was the subject of the ministry of the grace of God. So nothing was off limits then. No doctrine, no teaching. All was delivered by the Apostle Paul. And so I'm assuming that all was listened to by the congregation. Now equally, you see, a congregation doesn't pick and choose what it likes to hear. We shouldn't have favorite doctrines that we'll turn up to listen to if we know about them. And then if there's something else being advertised, we don't bother because we don't like that subject. It's the whole counsel of God. All of it ministers the grace of God, and all of it is to be heard. So the whole council. But let me say the second, and I think the most important sense that this verse means. Look at the verse again. It's verse 27. And can you tell me, which do you think is the most important word in verse 27? So, Paul hasn't shunned, so he didn't avoid, he didn't make his calculations, he didn't think, right, what would they like to hear today? He didn't do that. Which do you think is the most important word? And as you look at the original language, it's very clear which word is the most important, and it's the word whole. So I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. But sad to say, the way the English translation works, the emphasis is lost. So if you were to strictly follow the original language, this is what you would read. I have not shunned to declare to you the counsel of God that makes you whole. The counsel of God that brings wholeness. The grace of God makes you whole. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 27. He spent 2 years ministering the grace of God to this church to make them whole. And that to me is a completely different and clearer and better understanding of verse 27. It does mean everything. So the word whole as in everything. But the true meaning of the word whole is complete. I have not shunned to declare to you the counsel of God that makes you complete. So let me sum it up like this. Paul spent 2 years ministering the grace of God, teaching these Ephesians that they are complete in Christ. He spent 2 years exploring with them what it means to be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. So every doctrine that shines a light on what it means to be complete in Christ is what Paul spent 2 years telling them. So it could be the doctrine, for example, of Christ on the cross. All our sins completely were taken on by him, and he was punished for them completely. So in 2 years, they learned that without exception, past, present, and future, all their sins as a whole were dealt with by Christ upon the cross. That's one of the doctrines, one of the counsels of God. And then you can imagine, can't you, the word righteousness. Paul spent 2 years telling them that they are righteous in the sight of God. That because Jesus lived a perfect life, obedient to the law, keeping the law in every part, then God gives that righteousness to the one who believes in Jesus. You are complete. You are whole. You are righteous in the sight of God. So do you see then what verse 27 means? Can you see what it means to minister the grace of God to a church? You are teaching the people of God to understand that he or she is complete in Christ before God. Now, let's make this clear, shall we? Paul makes the same point, doesn't he, throughout the New Testament. And let's have a look at some of the verses. Turn to Colossians and chapter 2. The city of Colossae, very similar to the city of Ephesus in many ways. Lots of religion, lots of magic, lots of superstition in the city of Colossae, just like the city of Ephesus. So remember what Paul writes to them. Chapter 2, and we'll read down from verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, that's Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. And the word complete is the word for whole counsel, the whole, the complete counsel of God. So here's Paul telling the church at Colossae, telling the church at Ephesus, that every believer is complete in Christ, because Christ has done everything to make us complete and whole in the presence of God. And Christ is the fullness, same idea, completeness, wholeness. He is the fullness of God. Now, to me, this is everything that matters. That the church of God, you and me, understand that we are complete in Christ. Because, let me ask you to pause and think. What are you most aware of as a Christian? And I guess most of you would say you are most aware of what you lack. So you would say to me, Neil, I don't know as much as I should. I don't know the Bible as I should. Some of you would say, well, I don't pray as much as I should. And so you lack prayerfulness. And then some of you feel very deeply that as a Christian, just completely as a Christian, you lack. You don't say much about being a Christian. When you're in work, you don't feel much about being a Christian. You don't seem to experience much as a Christian, and you just know, you sense how much you lack. Now, it seems to me that we are very good at knowing what we lack, and we are very bad at understanding that we are complete in Christ. So, here's another test. As a congregation, what are we good at? Well, we are good at knowing what we lack. We lack people on a Sunday, especially Sunday nights. We lack people in prayer meeting. We lack certain people to lead the youth group or to do the works that we want done. We know what we lack. We are very good at knowing what we lack. We are very bad at understanding that we are complete. And so Paul ministers the fact that they are complete. The counsel of God, what God has done in Christ, so that we stand complete. Now again, I'm not one to tell stories, you know that by now after all these years together. I don't like stories in sermons. But now and again, a story helps. And I can only tell you stories from my own experience. So earlier I told you that growing up in a church, there would be sermons preached that made you feel awful. And there was one lady who liked that. I recently heard a preacher preach to a large congregation about a minister from the past, very successful minister it seemed to me from what the preacher was saying, who one day decided to resign as a minister. And he wrote out his resignation letter late at night, left it on his desk, and went to bed. Then this preacher told some story, which was really bizarre, as far as I could tell. The main point being this, you lack, was the preacher's message. You lack an experience of God. You lack knowledge of God. You lack a direct experience of God. Using this minister and an experience that this minister, he said, had one night. That's what you lack, was his message to the congregation. Now, you see, the responsibility for me is to minister to you, to tell you that you are complete. Not to tell you what you lack, because we already know. We are experts at knowing what we lack. What we need to hear about is how we are complete in Jesus Christ. How God has done every single thing at every single stage to make us complete. That's my responsibility. Your responsibility is to listen out to what you're being told. And are you being told about what you lack? Or are you being told that in Christ you are complete, so that you've learned a little bit more about how complete you are, what God has done, so that you are complete in Christ, and you've seen another doctrine and another truth about how complete you are through the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it's your responsibility to tell. Are you being ministered grace so that it builds you up? Are you being ministered completeness so that you understand your position in Christ? Or are you hearing things that bring you down and tell you what you don't have? Now, it's your responsibility to decide what you listen to and how you'll respond to it and how you'll act as a result. So here's Paul, full of passion, telling these elders that they have a duty towards God. So let's finish then with Acts 19 and these disciples of John the Baptist. Because here's a perfect illustration of what ministering the grace of God is about. Because these men lack two things. They lack in knowledge, and they lack in the Holy Spirit. Now, they've carried on meeting for a number of years, it seems. If they were men who were influenced by John, then this is years ago that they would have been in Judea, heard the preaching of John, traveled back to the cities, or perhaps been scattered through persecution since, but they have gone meeting in the name of John the Baptist. Now, what happens? Paul comes along. We don't know how he finds them. Luke doesn't tell us, but he has this conversation with them. They lack knowledge. Can you see it there? It's as clear as day. Verse 2, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. The grace of God always meets us where we lack. And if we lack knowledge, theological knowledge, knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of the counsel of God, then God in his grace will meet us where we lack. We don't need to be afraid that we don't understand things, or some things are hard, or we've never heard that before. We don't need to be afraid. God in his grace will meet us where we lack. So there's Paul then, ministering the grace of God, teaching them about Christ, teaching them about John. John is different to Christ. John was a forerunner of Christ. Now, obviously, you know, don't you? It's a summary, verse 5. It wasn't just one conversation and everything was resolved. Paul ministered to them, teaching them, giving them knowledge exactly at the point they lacked. And then the second thing that they lack, obviously, is the Holy Spirit. Now, as we've gone through Acts, I've deliberately left until a later date the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. How does God put things right? Through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by the sending of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, and so on. Now, we may look at that together if it seems the right thing to do. But here were a group of men who needed the ministry and the power and the life of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't denied them. They didn't have to go through some sort of test to prove themselves worthy. It was when they were ministered by Paul, the grace of God, that the Holy Spirit himself was given to them. And that's how God's grace works. Where we lack, and if we lack knowledge, God will meet us in his grace. And if we lack the Holy Spirit, now be careful, Neil. Every one of us are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He prays for us from the inside. The Spirit was given on Pentecost, and he's never been taken away. These men, when it says they've never so much as heard about the Holy Spirit, that phrase opens up a world to us. Luke is saying that the Holy Spirit, in one way, is always a hidden presence in the church. The Holy Spirit will always be one who seems to be in the background, but nonetheless, he is important, vital in the life of the church. Well, we may say more about this in the weeks to come. I want to finish with this idea. Whether we lack knowledge, whether we lack power, whether we lack experience, wherever we lack, God in his grace will meet us where we are and supply our every need. Let's turn to